All right, so that's going to be that last bit there in that song. It's kind of going to be the intention for tonight's lesson, that God's love would pour out on us. And we're going to see that in John chapter 13. So you need to go there. We're going to talk about disgusting feet, right? Okay, Dirty Feet is the title of this message. And if you're familiar with the last week of Jesus' life, this is actually one of the main topics that's brought up, is that he would wash the disciples' feet. And so we get into what is called the upper room, which is John chapter 13 through 17, where they will meet and eat this Passover meal together. And what takes place next is something that is absolutely incredible. And I hope that we can all see that tonight afresh. So for the next 20 minutes, let's go deeper into the heart of Christ together. And I want to read this slowly as we start. And I want us to get into the drama of the text together. I want us to get into the drama of a real life event that actually happened. And I want all the implications to be funneling into our minds as we read these things tonight. Okay? Let me pray, because we need God's help, and then we'll read it. Father, please help us now to give great attention to these words. If nothing else, just let us hear them and be blessed by them. Be blessed by your voice as it speaks to us through your word. Give us hearts that are ready to receive your love in this, to experience it, to meditate on it. Help us, God. We can't do this without you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. John chapter 13. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was about to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now, before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." This section of Scripture is the heart of Christ on display. What takes place in this upper room scene right here really shows us who Jesus actually is. So let's just start here at the beginning. Jesus knows the end is near, that he's leaving to depart out of this world and go be with the Father. As you read over those words, what is most certainly implied but often skipped over is the most horrendous act in all of human history, that Jesus would be murdered In order to get out of the world and go back to be with the Father, Jesus is going to be murdered on the cross. Friedrich Nietzsche, I think that's how you say his last name, he's famous for saying, God is dead, God remains dead, and we have killed him. Now, he means it in a different way, but he's right about that last part. We have killed him. It is because of our sin that Jesus will be departing out of this world through the murder of him on the cross. Jesus knows that is going to happen, and he acts in such a way that you would think that to not be true. His actions say something different about who he is and his mission, his goal, his purpose. He knows that he's going to go to depart and be with the Father, it says that right here, and he knows exactly how that's going to take place, yet he acts as if that's not actually going to happen. Or at least he doesn't act like I would act if I knew that was going to happen. So, it says, loving those that were his own, he loved them to the end. His last breaths, his last acts, his last moments are love of those he loves. And how often do we see people at the end of their life give up on that? They don't love their family anymore. They don't love those that are around them anymore. They fail with those relationships. They've missed it. I want this to be said about me, that I loved my family. I loved my friends. I loved my church to the end, right? I want this to be said about all of us. I think we could all say that. And it's said about Jesus here, loving his own, he loved them to the end. Jesus has spent the last three-ish years with these guys who were frankly idiots a lot of the time, just not smart with a lot of their actions. They lacked faith, they lacked intelligence, they lacked understanding, they lacked seeing Jesus' purpose in this life, and he loves them anyway. He cares for them anyway. So we're going to take that phrase, he loved them to the end, and watch it be played out here. So John puts verse 2 here. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot to betray him. He puts that in there to help the reader understand what is already most certainly understood by Jesus, who is here at the dinner table with these people who he loves, and he knows the person who's going to betray him is sitting right there with him. He already knows that. And the phrase, that phrase here gives more weight and meaning and depth to the act of love that Jesus now springs into. Verse 4, he rises from supper. He lays aside his outer garments. He takes a towel and ties it around his waist. He then starts to pour water into a basin, and he begins to wash their feet. Their feet. Jesus begins to wash their feet. This passage records no talking or gasps or refusals until verse 6 and 7. Just silence as Jesus takes on the form of a servant and begins to wash feet. Sinclair Ferguson, he's a pastor who really does well to point out here, and if you would turn with me real quickly to Philippians chapter 2, the parallel between what Jesus does here and the doctrine explained about him in Philippians chapter 2. I'm in verse 6. I'm going to read verse 6 through 9. It says, Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. Watch this. Philippians 2:6. Though he was in the form of God. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing he had come from God. Philippians 2:6. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. John 13:4. He rose from the dinner table. Philippians 2:7. He emptied himself. John 13:4, he laid aside his outer garments. Philippians 2:7, he took on the form of a servant. John 13:4, he took a towel and wrapped it around his waist. Philippians 2:8, Jesus humbles himself. John 13:5, he poured water into a basin. Philippians 2:8, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. John 13:5, he began to wash the disciples' feet. Lastly, Philippians 2:9, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name above every name. John 13:12, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place at the dinner table. It's a little microcosm of the incarnation of Christ right here at the dinner table with those he loves. You can turn back to John 13. I think this act of humility is really only rivaled by the cross that he's soon going to bear. And this is what our Christ did for his people. And if I may, this is what our Christ does for his people. This is the inclination of his heart to be a servant, to continue to serve those he loves, to love us to the end of our lives like he did to the end of his life and into eternity. This is who Christ is, and it's on display for us right here. What we might just read over as, yeah, that's pretty cool, is really a showing of utter sacrifice. So Peter tries to refuse this act of love. And I think that his protest is half right. He gets his protest half right. So if you consider with me, the most holy being in all of existence, the preeminent king of all, the Lord of lords and the King of kings, has stripped himself and stooped all the way down to the feet of those who he created to perform a task that is usually occupied by the lowliest of slaves. And Peter, as he stands above Jesus, sitting in this chair, as Jesus stoops below him, contemplating himself, knowing how sinful he is, knowing how limited and finite he is, sees this contrast. There's Jesus, my Lord, washing my feet. And so he protests. No, don't. Why are you washing my feet? This scene seems to be backwards at best. Yet because of who Christ is, it's not backwards at all. Peter is not recognizing completely who the Savior is and why he has come. And I think we can often be like Peter. God, I'm too dirty. You are too great. I am not. You cannot wash my feet. I must wash your feet. And this humiliation of washing the disciples' feet is symbolic for the further humiliation that will be carried out as Jesus dies on the cross. That's why in verse 7 he says, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will. There is a time coming, not far from now, where you will understand completely what I'm showing you here." Jesus, in love for his people, is showing that his life and work will make them clean. And I think there's something, again, that we might not get at surface value here as we read this. But there's one person that leaves the dinner table here with dirty feet. And it's not Peter, who's going to go deny him three times very soon. It's not James and John, who after Jesus told them, "I'm going to die," said, "Can you make sure to put us at your right hand in heaven? Because we want to be the best." Their feet are cleansed. And according to this text, it's not even Judas who's going to betray his Lord. And according to the Bible, it's not even you and me who leave the dinner table with dirty feet. The only person to leave with dirty feet, according to this text, is Jesus. And those feet are going to be nailed to a cross. So symbolically here, what we see, Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, is going to represent what is going to actually be implied and applied at the cross. For with their faith, with our faith in him, in his death and his resurrection, repentance of sin, Jesus credits his cleanness to them, to us, and he credits our dirtiness, our sin, to him. So, just to help with this text here, we get clean feet, and he gets dirty feet. And this helps us with the question, how could God pour out his wrath on the perfect, holy being, Jesus Christ, his Son? How could he do that? It's because our sin gets credited to God, to Jesus. And that's how he can pour out wrath on Jesus, because our sin is on him. He's got the dirty feet that are going to be nailed to the cross. And then, equally an astounding question, we ask, how could God not pour out his wrath on us sinners when we so deserve it? Because Jesus' cleanness, his righteousness, gets credited to us. So as God looks down and he sees a sinner and he sees Jesus on the cross, he sees dirt and sin over here on Jesus, and he sees cleanness and righteousness over here on the sinner. The sinner that has put his faith in Jesus, the believer. And I saw this, and this might be a little bit of a jump here, but I saw this text in Isaiah 11 talking about Jesus. It says, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness should be the belt of his loins. The Hebrew word there means loincloth. So just imagine with me, as Jesus is stripping himself of his outer garments, he wraps a towel of righteousness around his waist and begins to wipe these feet clean with this towel, showing that he is, in fact, rubbing his righteousness off onto these people, onto these that he loves. And as he leaves that dinner table, he's leaving with dirt clinging to his feet still. This is self-sacrifice to the a millionth degree. And this is who Jesus is. How encouraging is that? That we can look at a text like this, and this is his heart on display for us. His heart is not closed off and cold towards those that he loves, like we can often be with our family and our friends and those who we love. We can be closed off and cold-hearted to them so easily. Jesus is at the end of his life. He's around a table of people who have sinned multiple times against him. One's going to betray him. One's going to deny him three times here soon. These people still don't get it. They still don't understand. And he's still loving them completely, perfectly. So, as we remember and as we celebrate our Savior the rest of this week, I think, and we'll see here in verses 14 and 15, I think we got to go there with him. We got to keep going there with him. We got to keep being like him, because he invites us into this as well. This type of love that doesn't make sense, that is completely mind-boggling to us, is a love that we get invited to imitate to those around us, albeit imperfectly. Verse 14 says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, if I'm going to go lower, if I'm going to go below you as God, as King of the universe, I put every star in the sky. I've given them all their names. I am sovereign over every cell in your body. If I'm going to go beneath you and wash your feet and serve you and love you in this way, that you also should do just as I have done to you. Verse 15. I hope that we can be encouraged and edified and exalt Christ because of what we see here. And as we continue kind of a maybe more of a somber field this week, remember whose dirty feet left that table for us. Remember whose feet were nailed to the cross for us. Remember who loved you completely. Something that's very helpful for me that I like to tell the students here a lot is that Jesus knows you completely and he loves you best. And I think that this is shown here in this text. Let me pray. Father, how often do we cry out and say, God, do you really love me? Do you really care for me? Do you really take away my sin? God, thank you for texts like these. Thank you for showing us Jesus. If we get nothing else out of this, let us see the love of Christ. Let us experience the love of Christ. God, make it real in our hearts. Real in our hearts. So that we don't leave here just thinking, that was nice. But we leave here thinking, that is life-changing love. God, change us. Shape our hearts to resemble this. Help us be ready to sacrifice, to give up of ourself like you have ultimately given up yourself for us. And God, help us the rest of this week to remember these things. Let them be called to our mind often. Let us meditate on them, contemplate them. And let us imitate them. God, thank you so much. Thank you so much for this church. Thank you for these people. Thank you for your love. Thank you that we can read about it, sing about it, pray to you about it, and live it out. Help us, God. We can't do it without you. It's in the name of Jesus who died for us that we pray this. Amen. 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 Thanks, guys. We will be back here tomorrow at